this place and we declare your greatness and your glory. We love singing that song where we acknowledge that you reign forever. You are Yahweh, Jehovah God, God Almighty. And we are your people, and we come to this place today so that we can celebrate your greatness and your goodness to us. We thank you that we live in relationship to you, because from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible, you desire and initiate a relationship with us. And that relationship is based on what you do, not what we have done. And we are so grateful to be able to know you and to worship you and follow you and trust you. In the times of our lives, when I know in a room like this, God, there's lots of us that have gone through and are going through difficult times. But to know that even in the bad times, that you're still good. We can rest in that. And we do. And that just makes our worship and our gratefulness to you that much more full. Open our eyes as we look again into what you have done for us by sending Jesus. Open our eyes to see and our ears to hear. We pray in his name. Amen. You may be seated. Good morning. Hey, if this is your first Sunday with us, we want to welcome you. And you've come just as we're wrapping up a year-long study in the Gospel of Mark. If you attend here on a regular basis, you'll find that most often we're going through whole books of the Bible or long sections of Scripture, because we believe that this book tells us who God really is and what God is up to in the world, and how God is inviting us to become a part of what He's doing. And so for us, there is nothing more important than knowing the God of this book. And so for the past year or so, we've been studying the life of Jesus in the book of Mark in a series that we've called Real Jesus, Real Life. And this has been an important study for us because the identity of Jesus from the very beginning seems to be hijacked. He constantly gets pressed into different molds. People make up their own Jesus, a make-believe Jesus. And this happens with people not just outside the church, but inside the church. We tend to make up a Jesus that fits with our prejudices and our biases and our opinions, our social and political agendas, our particular religious beliefs. You know, some of you may think, you know, well, Jesus was a wise teacher, but it's not necessary to follow him in everything. He's not right about everything. Or he was a great moral example, but we don't really have to live by all his morals. Or some people think that Jesus is more of a political revolutionary, and so whether they're Democrat or Republican or independent, their faith in Jesus revolves around how he supports their particular agendas. Others see Jesus as a social reformer, an advocate for all poor and oppressed people. And then there's a lot of people today that just think that Jesus was nothing more than a myth, that he didn't die on a cross, he certainly didn't rise from the dead, he was just a man that the church said was a god in order to gain power and control over people. Popular opinion sees Jesus for who we want him to be, really an extension of our own selves. That's true, as I said, inside the church, outside the church. People have heads full of wrong ideas about Jesus. And not wrong because I say they're wrong, but because they don't line up with the portrait of Jesus we have in this book. And what we've been saying is that if you want to understand who God really is, and if you want a relationship with God, and you want to know him through Jesus, if you want to know what life with Jesus is really all about, then you have to come to him for who he really is and not for who you want him to be. You can't just take the parts of Jesus you like and make him over into someone that you imagine him to be. No, if you want a relationship with him, you have to allow him to be who he says he is. You have to know the real Jesus to experience real life. That's what we've been learning over this past year in the Gospel of Mark. We've come to better see, I think, who Jesus really is and what he came to do and what it looks like to trust and follow Him. Now, interestingly enough, Mark tells us right up front who Jesus really was and is. In chapter 1, verse 1, first line, he says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." The beginning of the good news concerning Jesus Christ. And we've come to understand that Christ was not Jesus' last name. Christ means the anointed one. He's the Messiah of Israel, the Savior, the King of the world. That's what Mark means when he uses the word Christ. And then he tells us that Jesus is the Son of God. And that could mean any number of things in the Bible, because the phrase sons of God or son of God can refer to a king or people who have godly character. Or sons of God can refer to angels. And so the question is, how do we really know that Mark isn't simply saying that Jesus was a great godly human king, like a kingly descendant of David, or maybe Caesar's rival? But how do we know that he wasn't just one of many angelic beings? How do you know for sure? Well, that's what Mark is going to show us through the rest of the book. But he's going to do it in a unique way, in a way that will force you to make up your own mind about who Jesus is. Because what Mark is going to do, he's not going to simply tell us who Jesus is, though he does that. But he's going to tell us who Jesus is by showing us what Jesus does. It's like Mark tells us as the readers right up front who Jesus is, but that's something that the people in the story don't know. And they won't know until the very end of the story, or at least in the middle of the story, where Jesus asks his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "Well, you're the Christ, the Son of God." But they don't really understand what that means. So Mark writes this story of Jesus in a way that shows us how the people in the story came to see that this Jesus who works miracles of healing and deliverance, this Jesus who forgives sins, this Jesus who in the beginning, a voice came from heaven at his baptism and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And at the end, when he stands on trial before the religious leaders and they say, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?" Jesus says, "I am. And one day you'll stand before me and you'll have to give an account. I'm going to be your judge." And this Jesus who goes to the cross and willingly dies for our sin, and this Jesus whom God raised from the dead, Mark is saying it's this Jesus who truly is the Son of God. He tells us that right up front. It's sprinkled all through the book, and he confirms it at the end in chapter 15. There's a Roman soldier standing guard at the foot of the cross. And as this Roman centurion, this pagan Gentile man, watches Jesus take his last breath, he says, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." That's an incredible statement. Do you realize what a bombshell that is? The divine Son of God dies on a cross, giving his life as a ransom for many. A suffering Son of God. A suffering servant kind of God. A suffering Savior. There's no other religion who thinks of God like that. A God who's come to serve us by suffering with us and suffering for us so that we can be put right with Him. Unlike Hinduism and Buddhism, which say that God is the divine spark in all of us, meaning that the incarnation of the divine into the human is happening all the time. And unlike Judaism and Islam, who say, "Oh, no, 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 God is so holy and transcendent. The incarnation of the divine into the human is utterly impossible." Contrary to all other religions, Christianity says that even though God is holy and transcendent, God is also loving and merciful and so intent on our salvation, so intent on our knowing Him, that God Himself broke through the wall between the divine and human, the immortal and the mortal, and He was incarnated once and uniquely in Jesus Christ.
and that God coming to us in the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the history-altering, worldview-shattering, life-transforming event that sets Christianity apart from every other religion, every other view, every other perspective, every other philosophy on the face of the earth. Now, that's what Mark is telling us. Now, I don't know what your background is, but you might be saying, okay, well, that may be what Mark thinks. But I just don't believe it. I just think that that's what primitive people back in that day, sure, they could believe that maybe that God would become a man and all of that. But today, you know, we know better. Jesus, yeah, he's a wise teacher, great moral example, had no doubt a divine spark of a divine consciousness in him. But look, I'm a modern, sophisticated person there, and I have just too much intellectual, cultural barriers for me to believe. Maybe you think that way about Jesus. Let me tell you something. You need to keep in mind that all of the original followers of Jesus, Mark and all his Jewish friends, the people that Mark and Peter and Paul preached to across the Roman Empire, Greeks and Jews, all of the original worshipers of Jesus, Greek, Jew, and Roman, they had far more intellectual barriers and cultural baggage to overcome to accept that Jesus is the divine Son of God than you and I do. Jews couldn't conceive of any man, especially a man like Jesus, to be claiming to be equal to God Almighty is beyond comprehension to the Jew. The Greeks and Romans, they were people of logic and reason and science and philosophy, and that the idea that God could or would become a man was totally opposed to everything they had ever been taught about reality. Now, their barriers were far greater than the barriers that you and I have to overcome to embrace Jesus as the person he claimed to be. But there was something that shattered all those barriers so that Jews and Greeks and Romans came to say, this man truly was the Son of God. They saw something in Jesus that caused them to read and understand this opening sentence in Mark more like this. The beginning of the good news of how God has come to us in the person of Jesus to set the world right again. That's the way Mark's church would have come to understand that. That's the way you need to hear it. The beginning of the good news of how the kingdom of God has broken into this world in the person of Jesus Christ. And he's come to set you right with God and set the world right again. Yeah, something caused them to change their minds and accept the unacceptable. To see Jesus as the Messiah of Israel, the King and Savior of the world, but also as God come in the flesh to set the world right again. You say, well, what was it? What was it that changed their minds? Mark says, read on. Mark says, read on, I'm going to tell you. But not so much by telling you what Jesus said, but by showing you what Jesus did. Mark says, read on. You'll see who Jesus is when you see what he came to do. And if this is your first Sunday here, I would invite you to take what I've just said and what the rest of us are going to say this morning and let that become a template for you and read through the Gospel of Mark. And you'll see, you have to come to a decision yourself about, is Jesus who Mark tells us that he is, who he says he is? And if you've been journeying with us in the Gospel of Mark, Brian has written a devotional guide that will walk you through what we're going to be talking about this morning so you can go back through and study with these thoughts in mind, because the book will come alive to you even again. Even after a year of studying, the book will come alive as you have these little hooks to hang what you're reading on. What I would like us to do is I'm going to invite you to stand with me and let's affirm our faith in Jesus as the divine Son of God by reciting the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, whence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. Let's continue to worship Jesus the Christ, the Son of God.
I'm sure all of you guys have heard of Muhammad Ali, the boxer. Even if you haven't followed boxing or you're not into boxing, I'm frankly not really that into boxing, but I know who Muhammad Ali is. One of the reasons that I took notice of him when I was younger was because of how he spoke in public all the time. I'm the greatest, I'm the greatest, I fly like a bird, sting like a bee, kind of like that. Not really good, okay. But it was like his ego, his pride, and his arrogance preceded what he did when he was in the ring. Now, arguably, you could maybe make an argument that he really was the greatest, but frankly, if somebody goes around telling you and telling everybody, pretty much on the planet, I mean, he had global success, that he or you were the greatest, something that all of the audience would have to ask at some point is, show me. Like, I don't know if you're the greatest until I see that you're the greatest. You can't make a claim that you're the greatest until I see it in your actions. Well, this morning, when we're going to look at what Mark says about Jesus, we really see that Jesus is the Son of God. Mark tells us that. Charlie just shared that with us. And Charlie said, we need to read on. Mark invites us, like, just read on. In Mark's account, when Charlie and I were having lunch this week, I love how he said, Mark, he knew the prophecies about Jesus, the Son of God that would come, the Messiah would come someday. He made up his mind that this really was the Son of God. And now he just tells us the story of Jesus' life, his action, the gospel of action. And he basically simply says to us, now you make up your mind. And so this morning, we do believe Jesus is the Son of God. I mean, singing that song, I believe he's the Christ. I mean, everything just is welling up in me. You're like, yes, I believe he is the Christ. But for some of you, maybe you're going, I'm not really sure. I'm not sure if he's the Son of God. I want to invite you to look at Mark with me right now and truly see that Mark is somebody who knew the prophecies, the things that were said about Jesus. He didn't come on the scene and go, hey, I'm God. I'm the guy you need to look for. I'm going to go to the cross. He did affirm a couple of questions that they asked throughout his lifetime. But for the most part, the reason we believe he's the Son of God is because what Mark tells us, that he was a man of action. He shows us through the book of Mark. And it starts in chapter 1. If you guys remember, if you've been here for a while, Brian gave a message right early in the beginning of the series. He talked about the heavens breaking open. You remember that? The kingdom of God is breaking in through Jesus. I'm such a visual person, so I was just in a really special moment that day during the sermon, thinking about Jesus and the heavens breaking in. He tells us that in chapter 1. And what happens when Jesus breaks in the heaven, it's the kingdom breaking in. God's voice comes and says, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. And this begins, this is my Son. This is really the Son of God. The voice utters these words. And then Mark just gives us an account. He says, let me just show you this Jesus, this Son of God. And you make up your mind. So literally, I'm telling you right now, just listen to the things that this man Jesus did. And you decide this morning. I think this is evidence that demands a response. You decide. And be ready to agree, hopefully, and to listen to this. So here's what happens in chapter 1, really through about chapter 10, verse 45. Jesus, I'd like to see it as Jesus gives back life. Gives back hope to the hopeless. He gives physical life and social standing to the people. And he really rises up as the Messiah for many people that they really truly did want. If you were to navigate through the scriptures with me, chapter 1 on, I'm not really going to literally flip through these, but all these stories are just flipping through and a survey of what happens in these first 10 chapters. He heals the sick. He opens the eyes of blind men. He opens the ears of those who are deaf. He sees these people who are possessed, who have evil spirits just controlling them. And he casts those evil spirits out of people who are demon-possessed. He actually puts his hand, touches the most unclean in culture, a leper, puts his hand on him and heals a leper. He goes on and does this healing ministry, this restoration ministry with all these types of people who were needy, the lame, the weak. There's a paralyzed man that gets broken, a roof gets broken through, and they actually drop a paralyzed man into a house because Jesus' fame had grown so much that they couldn't even get this guy in a house. Because people were seeing this man going, I'm taking notice of the actions of this man, and it's captivating. And all around, I mean, you see early in the book that a 100-mile radius, a 100-mile area, people are drawing to him from all over. They're taking notice of this man who is bringing back a physical hope to where they were hopeless. He's bringing social standing to people who had none because they were ostracized and outcast because of their ailments or just because of the mistakes that they had made. And then Jesus takes a turn, and if many people were embracing at this point, I think the religious and irreligious were both eager to draw from this man and to see from this man what he was about. And then he starts to turn the religious world upside down, and we start to see, possibly for the first couple times here, that Jesus really might not be the Messiah that people, that all people wanted. And we see that really he begins to become the Jesus we need, though. But he turns religion upside down. And this is where he's teaching. And when he teaches, people listen to what he's teaching. They say, what authority and what power? We've never seen somebody teach like this. And they called it, it's almost like he has a new teaching. Because the people who had opened the scriptures before, and they would read the scriptures and they talk about them, nobody was able to talk about them like Jesus. Well, I mean, Jesus was reading passages, and he's the fulfillment. I mean, they're seeing prophecy fulfilled in their presence. And so he turns religion upside down by this new teaching, but it was bigger than that. In chapter 2, the man who was lowered down through the roof, you guys remember what he says to him? He says, your sins are forgiven. I forgive your sins. Now, this makes the religious people just irate. Who are you to forgive sins? Only God can forgive sins. Well, we know, for those of us who have trusted, we didn't believe he's the Son of God. And it's in his power to do such a thing. But they say, nobody can do that. Well, he heals the paralyzed man, and he forgives his sins. This is starting to make the religious people just angry. And this couldn't be the Messiah for them at that point. And, of course, he continues on. And think about the people he does company with. Sinners and tax collectors were some of the who's who of the people he's doing life with. In fact, some who he sought out to be with him and to be sent by him were the sinners and the tax collectors, the lowest of low. Those who would not have social standing with those who are religious. So he's breaking in and giving life back to those who had lost all hope of life. And he's turning religion upside down. And then some of my favorites, these works of power that you just listen to and you go, what? How could this be? He's in the boat with his disciples in those sea. You guys remember the seas are raging and they're fearful for their lives. The boat's going to be torn apart. And Jesus just wakes up and says, peace, be still. And all the seas are calm. Another time, Jesus walks on water. He walks on water. There was a woman who came and said, would you please come heal my daughter? And there's this great interaction back and forth. And eventually, he looks at this woman and says, your daughter will be made well. From a distance. Jesus didn't actually go lay his hand on her or see her. From a distance, Jesus heals this woman's daughter. Not even in her midst. I mean, these works of power are just unbelievable. He has a little box lunch from a boy and feeds thousands of people two different times. Works of power, and then maybe a pinnacle moment. He's transfigured. Light literally beaming out of him. The scripture said that his clothes were bleached so white, bleach could never have made his clothes that radiant and that bright. They're seeing power before them. And so, is this the Messiah? Is this the one we want? Is this the one we expect? For some, they're checking out at this point. For others, they're going, yes. And we see that transition happen. In chapter 10, verse 45, we really see what Jesus is all about. You've already heard Charlie talk about him being a suffering servant. Well, right to this point, Jesus was a servant king. He was giving life back to people, a physical and a social standing. He was giving them back life. But in chapter 10, verse 45, Jesus makes a transition. He says that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and here's the kicker, and to give his life a ransom for the many. From chapter 11 on, Jesus puts his eyes to the cross, and this servant king who people were probably so excited about. And some were still following him. You see that when he makes the triumphal entry. Some are still praising. But by the time he goes to the cross, he was the perfect embodiment and picture of the Messiah that they needed. But it's not the one that they expected. And it's really summed up well in the centurion soldier. A centurion, or a Roman soldier who would not have been looking for a Messiah, doesn't have any interest in that. He's the one that actually proclaims he sees Jesus. I mean, this is amazing to me. He sees him die on the cross. And he says, surely this truly was the Son of God. This is before he rises from the dead. And he looks at the centurion. He looks at Jesus. This surely is the Son of God. Mark said in the beginning, a centurion soldier. Think about that centurion soldier. He saw the works of Jesus. He saw Jesus in action. He's dead on a cross and goes, that's the Son of God. the Son of God. He was the real Jesus who gives us now real life. And so what did he do? What did Jesus come to do? I believe this is what he came to do. This is what we believe. He came to draw us to faith. He was doing that in the gospel here. He was drawing people to faith. Here, come and put your faith in me. And he wasn't just saying, just come believe. He's saying, trust me and follow. What was Jesus about? What did he come to do? To draw us by faith, to trust, and to follow him. So I close with this simple question. It's a simple question. I believe his work, his action demands a response from all of us. No matter where you're at in your life, I would love for you to consider, do you believe that he is the one that you need? Do you believe he's the one you need? Have you made up your mind? Mark made up his mind. He said, let me just show you. Let me just show you what he did. All the prophecies made these claims. Let me just show you what he did. Have you made up for your mind? And are you ready to trust and to follow him?
I am so impressed with Jesus. It's amazing. He is amazing. I've seen time and time again as we have worked our way through the Gospel of Mark how just staggering Jesus is. As Charlie pointed out, he is God present in our midst, the Son of God. He is the servant of all servants. He's the one who's come to serve, the Messiah, the promised deliverer, the coming one to whom everyone will answer. And as Chris showed us, he with his coming, inaugurates the breaking into the kingdom. Life on planet Earth forever changes because Jesus has come. He turns religion upside down. He reshapes our thinking about what life is all about. And he gives his life as a ransom so that we can experience life. Jesus amazes me. He is such an impressive person. I really do want to know him. I want to relate to him. Because to have relationship with this Jesus is, in fact, to have life. To not know this Jesus is not to know life. To not know this Jesus is merely to have existence. But to know this Jesus is to know life. To know this Jesus is to experience life. And so how do we know and follow this Jesus that is drawing on Mark's account, building on what Mark has told us? How are we to understand what it means to follow Jesus here in Greenville in 2009? What does it mean to know and follow Jesus? Let me draw you through the text of Mark, dipping into a few key passages to see if we can't weave together some kind of understanding of what it means for us today to know and follow Jesus. I want to anchor in two big passages. One is in the first chapter, Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, where after the baptism, Mark tells us that Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel. But he's telling the good news, and here's what he said. He said, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe this good news. What was Jesus saying? He was saying all the preparation for the breaking in of the kingdom of God in a fresh way onto our planet has already been done. All the preparation is over. And now, life with God, the kingdom of God, God's manifest presence is within reach. You need to change your mind. That's what repent means. You need to change your mind about the presence of the kingdom and believe this good news. Jesus begins his ministry with an invitation. He begins his work, in a sense, on earth with this invitation. With me, Jesus is saying, with me, God's manifest presence is breaking into the world in a fresh way. You need to embrace that. You need to believe that. You need to trust that. You need to rely on that. You need to look to me as the defining one. Life is going to forever change because I am now here. That's what Jesus is saying. And that same idea comes up in the last chapter of the Gospel of Mark, in Mark chapter 16, where Jesus gives a commission to his followers. And he tells them, like we looked at last week, go into the whole world and proclaim the gospel. That is, tell this good news to all creation. What's the good news? That the kingdom of God, God's manifest presence to change us, has come decisively into the world in the person of Jesus and through his work. And people need to believe that. And if they believe that, they're saved. If they believe that, they end up having life with God. It is the good news about Jesus, who he is and what he came to do. And Jesus invites people to believe that, to trust in that, to rely on that, to depend on that. And then he sends his disciples out to do the same thing, to call people to see that Jesus is the very center of life. He is the very reason for their existence. And if they see that and believe that, that is, rest in that, trust in that, rely on that, then they get to have life. So, the entrance into this life is embracing the truth about who Jesus is and what he has come to do. if you are only just beginning to think about Jesus, like Chris said, I want to invite you to trust Him. To trust Him. To take Jesus at His word as to who He says He is, and to embrace what the gospel writers tell us about what He came to do. You need to start life by embracing that message, by looking to Jesus to change you, because that's what He came to do. That's how life with God begins, by taking Jesus at His word and trusting Him to ransom you, to rescue you through His death, and to bring you into life. But then how do we follow, how do we go on living, how do we end up experiencing, if in fact He came not to just give us life in heaven one day, but to give us life now, which is what the Gospel of Mark tells me, if He invites people into life now, how do we follow Him now? There are a number of passages in the Gospel of Mark where Jesus speaks to a particular individual. He talks to this woman, or that man, or these disciples, or those religious leaders. And when I listen to that, I have to try to figure out what part of that applies to me. But then there are a number of places where Mark tells me that Jesus speaks to whoever. So it's everybody. It's a whoever kind of comment. And those whoever kind of comments help me understand what it means for me to know and follow Jesus. There's almost a dozen of them in Mark's Gospel, these whoever kind of statements, and I'm going to just look at four of them that are going to help me understand what does it mean today for you and me to know and follow Jesus. And I'm going to select just a few, and you can journey along with me. I'm going to start in Mark chapter 4, in verses 24 and 25. Jesus is speaking to the crowd, and He says, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you, for whoever has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Well, that's a little enigmatic. That's a little puzzling. What does Jesus mean? For whoever has, more will be given. This comes at the heels on the end of Jesus' explanation of the parable of the sower and the seed. That's a parable we spent time unpacking, a year ago, where Jesus is talking about His words and how you respond to His words matter. And He says, whoever has, that is, whoever has paid attention, whoever has listened, whoever has given attention to Jesus' words as if they are the words that matter, Jesus says you get more. So here's the first thing that you need to understand about what it means to know and follow Jesus. You need to live as if His words are the words that matter. Whoever, that's to all of us, but we get to do that. We get to live as if what Jesus says to us matters. That's the first thing that I see about how to know and follow Jesus. It is to live as if His words, Jesus' words, are the words that really matter. Because whoever has paid attention, given heed, listens, they get more. And their experience with life with Jesus deepens. In chapter 8, Jesus is continuing to unpack what it means to know and follow Him, and He's speaking again to the multitude. I'm in chapter 8, verse 34. He calls the crowd to Him, along with His disciples, and He says to them, if anyone would come after me, that is, if you want to follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me, for whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's sake will save it. What's Jesus saying here? He is saying, if you are seeking life, real life, Jesus is saying, you're only going to find it in me. You're only going to find real life on my terms. If you're looking to get life on your terms, you won't find life. You'll have existence. You'll be able to count the days, but that won't be life. To talk about losing your life, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life, he's trying to unpack what it means to take up your cross. Taking up your cross means giving up life on your terms and embracing life on Jesus' terms. Taking up your cross means to know that life as you know it comes to an end so that you can experience life as Jesus knows it. To lose your life is no other way than to say giving up life on your terms so that you can embrace life on Jesus' terms. So the second thing I see about knowing and following Jesus is that it means I'm going to have to abandon life on my terms so that I can fully lean into life on His terms. That's how I know and follow Jesus. And then in chapter 10, parents were bringing small children to Jesus, and the disciples thought Jesus was too busy to bother with that kind of thing. And in chapter 10, verse 14, I read this. when Jesus saw the disciples pushing the children away, he was indignant, and he said to them, "Let the children come to me, and don't hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you," here it is, "whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." So I abandon life on my terms. I give up doing life my way. I take Jesus' words as if they matter. How then do I go on with life? Well, Jesus is telling me how I go on with life here. I go on with life with him, dependent. That's what it means to come like a child. Radically dependent. You're going to have to live dependent on Jesus rather than independent of him. You give up life on your terms. You're living as if Jesus' words matter most. That means you're going to have to be dependent. Childlike dependence. Then he's talking to Jesus and asking Jesus and resting in Jesus and looking to Jesus and thinking that Jesus knows more about life than you do. That's all what it means to be childlike. If you're going to know and follow him, then you're going to have to declare and live wholehearted dependence on him. And then just a little farther in that same chapter, he gives me one more piece of what it means to know and follow him. In chapter 10, starting about halfway through verse 43, "Whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Do you really want to have significant living? Do you want to do more than just exist? Do you want to do more than just get by? Do you want to live well with Jesus now and not just wait for heaven? Jesus says you can have greatness. Your life can matter. And he says all you have to do is be a slave, be a servant. Why does he say that? Well, because, in a sense, if you're really interested in experiencing life fully with Jesus, he has only one life to invite you into. His life. And his life is the life of servants. He's inviting us to share and participate in his life. Servant life is the only kind of life he can share with us. So to know and follow him, to really experience life with Jesus, is to welcome and embrace servant living. Active participation in the kind of life that Jesus offers. So drawing all this together, to know and follow this Jesus starts with believing this good news that with Jesus, life on planet Earth is forever changed because Jesus has come to serve and to rescue. Jesus has come as God in the flesh to be the Savior that we need. And embracing this, embracing the truth, we then enter into this life and now we get to experience it. Don't lose sight of it. This life is what he does. He's the one that comes and rescues. He's the one that comes and serves. He's the physician who comes to heal our soul sickness. And our response to that, all that I'm talking about is merely our leaning into what he is freely giving. To know and follow him is, in a sense, to respond to his drawing grace. How do we do this? We pay attention to what Jesus says and said. Whoever has, to him more will be given. We act like Jesus' words are the most important words we could hear. That means we read the scriptures and we listen to him in prayer because his words are the words that matter most. It means that we allow Jesus to shape our view of living. Because whoever loses his life, for Christ's sake, finds life. So we decisively and purposely give up life on our terms and willingly embrace life on his terms. And we abandon ourselves to his care as children because whoever receives the kingdom like a child is the one who experiences the kingdom life. And so we, having given up life on our terms, we start to live really dependent. What you want? How do you want it? When do you want it? What will it be like? What will you provide for me? How will I look to you? And then, in every opportunity we can, we participate in his servant kind of life. Because whoever wishes to be great in the kingdom will be the servant, will be the slave. We participate actively in Jesus' kind of life. This is not helping Jesus out. This is not aiding him in his ministry. This is about this coming one, who invites us into experiencing his life. We live with him as if he is really alive, because he is. We live with Him as if He really rescued us from our selfish living, because He has. And we live with Him as if He is really drawing us into active participation with Him in His own life, because He is doing that very thing. So we embrace Scripture, and we pray, and we surrender, and we long for our desires to be changed, and we abandon ourselves to His active care, and we step into active participation in His life. And what will happen? He will make Himself known to us, and will make Himself known through us, and we will know Him, because we will be participating in His life.